Okay, let's turn together in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, our subject this morning is one that's very, very important. It's something that'll be beneficial for everybody to hear. We've got a lot of young people in this congregation, and you're what got me thinking of this and thinking about this. But this will be just as beneficial, and maybe even more for the older people here, too, you parents. I want to give everybody here two words. I want to say two words to you, and I want you to be honest with yourself. And you think about this within yourself. What is it of these two words? What is it that you think is most profitable to you? Which of these two words do you most have your heart set on? Riches or righteousness? Riches or righteousness? Now, riches include all gains, all possessions. It includes all the things we get in this world, temporal things, by our hands. It can be the carnal, outward stuff, possessions and things like that. It can be honors. It can be position. It can be even self-righteous works that we think we've done in religion. And two, remember this, you don't have to be a tycoon to have your heart set on riches. You can live below the poverty line and be rich and have your heart set on riches. It doesn't have to be a bunch of riches. You can have your heart set on riches. Riches or righteousness? That's our subject this morning. Riches or righteousness? Look at verse 8 here in the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now, you think about that. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. But the poor heareth not rebuke. Now, our young people have a life ahead of you here, and you have a lot to be thinking about in what you're going to do and education and things like that. But what is it that sounds better to you? Riches or righteousness? When you hear these words here about the ransom of a man's life or his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke, what sounds better to you, being rich or being poor? Being rich or being poor? This world teaches us to go after riches. That's what the world teaches us. Every commercial, every music video, every television show is focusing our attention on carnal, materialistic things, temporary things. Tradition teaches us this. We hear by tradition, and our mind is that real profit comes in devoting ourselves in pursuit of things which, if we read the Word of God, He tells us plainly, will not profit us. Just will not profit us at all. For most, it's a normal mindset today that when you start out, when a young person comes out of college, you're going to come out of college and you're going to start out your life with a mountain of debt. A mountain of debt that it cost you to get that college degree. And it's almost abnormal to think otherwise, to think of trying to do it in a way where you don't come out with a mountain of debt. But the point I'm trying to make to you is, but we're willing, because we're so set in the world and we're so following after traditions of what is the norm. And oh, heaven forbid we don't be normal, as the world calls normal. But we're willing to pay, invest thousands in college education for our children. We're willing to invest thousands in businesses. We're willing to invest thousands for homes, for cars, for vacations, and whatever else brings comfort to this flesh. Thousands. Do we invest as much in the pursuit of everlasting righteousness as we do temporary riches? Now that slays me. And I think if we're honest, it'll slay everybody in this room. There's not even a comparison to the pursuit that we as Americans in this country give toward pursuing temporary riches in comparison to everlasting righteousness. Not even a comparison. I wonder, and you know, and we think about it too, and we get to thinking about this and hearing this, and I know as I was preparing it, as I think about it, as I'm saying it, I find myself thinking, well, how else is a person going to compete in this world? Well, the righteous God that holds everyone and everything and is able to turn the king's heart whithersoever he will, he says that these things we pursue will destroy us. That's what he says. I wonder how God would bless us if we trusted him. Believed him. I mean believed him so much that we were willing to invest more in giving our children the gospel of Christ's righteousness than these other things. We're talking about God here now. We're talking about God who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 just a moment. Will we covet after something that God says will surely, slowly seduce us away from trusting Christ? Let me ask you this. Would you take a crossbow and load it up with an arrow and turn that crossbow towards you and shoot yourself with it? Would you work from morning to evening to heap up and save sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow? Would we do that? Listen to God's word. Listen to this word right here. 1 Timothy 6. Let me just read up to this verse. Verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Now how did we get everything we have? We didn't come into this world with anything. God brought us into the world. He gave us life and brought us into the world. How did we get what we have? We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Food and clothing. Do you find yourself going, well, we got to have more than that? Food and clothing. Let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now watch this. This is the point I was making. Would we go after something that's going to seduce us ever so subtly away from Christ? We load up a crossbow and shoot ourselves with an arrow. We heap up sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Watch this verse. For the love of money, having our hearts set on money, thinking our securities in money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've been seduced away from the faith. Just slowly, ever so slowly. And they loaded up a crossbow and pierced themselves through with many arrows. With themselves through with many sorrows. Sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. That's what he said. Would we be so foolish as doing that? Are we interested in hearing and heeding God's word? Or do we really think our way's better? We'll come back to this scripture here in our Proverbs, but let's go to Proverbs 8. I want to just show you. I just am amazed sometimes at how simple the Word of God is, and there's so many scriptures in the Word of God that talk about this. I mean, everywhere. Now look at this with me. Proverbs 8. Look here in verse 18. Riches and honor are with me. Durable riches and righteousness. Riches that don't fade. Durable riches. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. Now look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Now I'm just going to give you a few of these scriptures. But look at Proverbs 11. Look at verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. There's coming a day of wrath. There's coming a day when we're going to have to face God. And riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Look at verse 28 over here in chapter 11. Verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Look at Proverbs 13. Look at verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Yet hath great riches. Now look at our text, verse 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Let's just look at this first part. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Whatever we think will ransom our life, that's our riches. Whatever we think is our security, whatever we think is our true salvation, whatever we think is going to protect us and keep us, that's our riches. That's our riches. Now, when we think riches, temporal things, are going to provide us security and salvation, when we think that man who's looking to his money, he really thinks, literally, if he was held for ransom in some way, if he was held for ransom, he's got the money to redeem himself. He's got the money to pay it. The man who's looking at his money, he's thinking, well, if I get a disease, I have to go in the hospital, something like that, I'll have the money to pay the physician to heal me. He thinks that he's looking at his money, he thinks, well, the economy is getting bad. And if famine strikes and we don't have any food, at least I got my riches. I'll be able to buy me something to eat, pay for my food to preserve me. That's how we think, right? That's how we all think. That's the natural way of thinking. That's why we work and save and aren't ignorant with our funds and our money. The man, though, that is looking to those things for his security, looking to those things and thinking that's where he's going to be saved and kept, he's not looking to God. He's not looking to God. Temporal riches can only purchase temporary salvation, a temporary ransom, heal you from a temporary disease, heal you from a temporary famine. But look over at Psalm 49 and look at verse 6. Psalm 49 and verse 6. Now, don't go to the other extreme here and think, well, I'm just going to go out and run up everything I can run up on credit cards. That's doing the same thing. That's the same thing. Looking to stuff. Look at Psalm 49:6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 9 says that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Back at verse 8 it says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Down at verse 12 he says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly. And yet, those who come right behind them approve their sayings and say, this is the best way to go. This is the best route to go. This is what we ought to do. Just one generation after the next. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. I'm reading from Psalm 52:7. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, let's go back and look at the second part of Proverbs 13:8. It says, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The poor heareth not rebuke. This man's poor in spirit. This man is broke. He's bankrupt. He's contrite in spirit. This is his poverty. His poverty is in knowing in his heart that in his flesh dwells nothing good. Knowing that in this world there's nothing that can save him. Knowing that in this world there's nothing whereby he can be profited whatsoever. He sees, as Isaiah saw, that he's undone and perverse and lives in a people that's the same way. This man so poor and so bankrupt and so much in poverty, he has to have God or he's going to perish. And God's his all. Christ is his all. He's so poor, Christ is his all. Remember that widow that came and the Lord said, and she threw in the two mites, and the Lord said, she's thrown in more than all of these people. You know that woman, you know why she did that? You know, he said she threw in everything she had. You know why she did that? That wasn't her life. Christ was her life. If she didn't have that, she had Christ. And she trusted him. She looked him. She knew he was providing for her. She believed him. He was her life. The more a person sees they have Christ as their life, like she did, the more you're willing to part with things that are not your life. Whatever it is. It doesn't matter. It's just not my life. There's no big deal to me. It's not my life. This poverty makes a man to depend entirely upon the precious redemption that's been accomplished by Christ. He's not looking to, if thieves take me and rob me and steal me and take control of me in this life, that's no big deal. I don't have to have money to ransom myself. I need a redemption that's way more precious than that. Thieves have robbed me. I've robbed myself. I fell into sin and despair and bankrupt in trespasses and sins. I need Christ's precious blood, not corruptible things as silver and gold. I need the precious blood of Christ to ransom me. If He's ransomed me and made me free, I can't ever be brought into bondage again. They may throw me in prison and throw away the key, but I'm still free. I've been ransomed by Christ's blood. I got everything. This is poverty that makes a man depend upon the Lord who healeth thee. The Lord who healeth thee. If I'm so sick, I can't heal myself. No amount of money can heal me. No physician on earth can do anything for me. I'm so soul sick and sin sick. I got to have Christ the great physician. This man's so poor. And he's got to have the physician, the great physician. But having the great physician, he knows that he has life eternal. He's been healed of all his sin sickness, of all his disease. So whatever, been cured of death, been cured from death. So whatever bodily disease strikes me, I don't look to money to cure me from that. If I'm not cured from it, I'm going to be with him. Be with him in eternity. The point I'm making here, you see, this is a man so poor that he's got living on Christ the living bread. Christ the living bread. He's got the living bread. He's got the heavenly bread. He's got the heavenly manna. So that he knows that Christ has promised, my living bread has promised, I'll never see the righteous begging bread. I believe him. I believe him. I trust him. So if I have him, then these other things, I can part with them, and they just don't cause me as much sorrow to part with them. He's one that's got the greatest riches of all. He might not be sleeping in satin sheets, and he might not be in a gold with a big bed with gold bedposts and all that, but you know what he can do? He can stretch out in God's bed and sleep like a baby because he's covered in Christ's righteousness. And if Christ has got you covered in his righteousness, he's going to cover you in everything else you need. He's got you covered. Whatever it is you need, he's got you covered. He'll take care of it. Whatever it is. And look at this. This is the best part. Look at that second part of verse 8. But the poor heareth not rebuke. Look over at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now I said to you, these things can be self-righteous works too. A lot of folks are heaping up self-righteous works for the day of judgment, just like rich men are heaping up riches for their golden years. So that they'll have plenty to live on and take their ease. Now look at this. But this man here that's poor, that's content with food and raiment. He's content with literally food and raiment that he has in his life. That's good enough. Just today. If I can eat today and have clothes today, that's all right. It's all right. I got enough to worry about today. Enough evil in this day right here to be trying to look at 3 or 4 days ahead and figure out how am I going to get past that. Just today. That man who went through his life looking to his wealth, looking to his riches, looking to his self-righteous works, trying to heap up and heap up and heap up and save for the last day. This is what God says. Here's the rebuke he's going to hear from God. His very riches are going to be a witness against him. James 5:3. He says, your gold and silver is cankered. That means it's just been sitting there idle. It's been sitting there heaped up. You've been saving it. It's idle. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. What are they going to say? Go from this world with $10 rather than having Christ as all your righteousness. And that $10, all $10 are going to be saying, he was trusting us. He was looking to us. Go from this world having $10 billion and not having Christ. And all $10 billion are going to be saying, he trusted in us. He wasn't trusting Christ. They shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. For the last days. Well, this poor man in spirit who put all his trust in Christ, he won't ever hear that rebuke from God. He won't ever hear that rebuke from God. He won't ever hear the rebuke. He won't ever hear it. He's an heir of God's eternal inheritance. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to him. Everything that belongs to God belongs to him. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Some folks hear this and they'll say, well, that's taken a little bit too far. I wish we could take it this far. The day you take it this far, come get me. I'll be behind you. I want to take it this far. I want to take it this far. To live today looking to Christ and being content with Christ and not worrying about anything else. Just, you get there. You get there. You'll find out you haven't taken it to extreme. I guarantee you that. We're talking about, this is God's Word. This is what God has said to us. God has said this to us. It's Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That man has got nothing but Christ. Blessed is that man. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He owns everything. Everything that God owns, he owns. Everything God owns, he owns. What is that? 1 Corinthians 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. This is what you have, believer. Listen to this now. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Let no man glory in men. Don't praise men. Don't praise riches. Don't praise any strength of man whatsoever. There's none in man. No strength in man, period. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Oh, take it that far. Take it that far. Take it that far. I'm telling you, go with it as far as you can go with it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How? It's an impossibility. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, we've looked at the rich man and we've looked at the poor man. Now let's talk about this. Which one's better? Riches, which can ransom you temporarily, then damn you in hell for all eternity, or enduring riches of Christ that provide both now and forever? Which one? Which one? I was talking to a man one time, and the man told me that he'd been missing services on a regular basis. And I was talking to him, and this man told me this. This was his word. He told me this. He said, "I'm making a lot of money right now." And he said, "And I'm saving everything I can make." And he said, "I'm doing it for this, so that when times get leaner, I can retire and I can take all this money and everything I've accumulated here and serve the Lord with it." That's what he told me. He'll never do it. He will never do it. Never do it. I was a boy. I used to mow yards. And I had about $500 saved up in the bank. And I had an old raggedy mower and an old beat-up trailer. And one day the wheel came off of it, flew past me down the highway. Just everything I had was just a bunch of junk, you know. But it was my business. I had my own business. And I saved up $500. And I thought, man, if I could just get $1,000, I could get me one of these big new mowers, and I could mow a lot more yards, and I can do a lot better. Well, I kept saving and kept saving. And by the time I got the $1,000 saved up, with inflation, $1,000 wasn't enough. I needed about $5,000. And I kept thinking, boy, if I could just get to that $5,000, and it'll just go on like that, and go on like that, and go on like that, and go on like that. If you're not content with what you have right now, then you will not be content with more. Ever. Ever. Look over at 2 Corinthians 9:8. I'm not going to have you turn to many scriptures in the second hour, but I'm making up for it in this one. 2 Corinthians 9. Now, I want you to get this. This is very important. What makes a believer happy, blessed, cheerful, a generous worker in God's house, is godliness with contentment. Whenever God's free, abounding grace in Christ has freely given you all things that pertain to eternal life and to godliness, so that you see, I have eternal life in Christ, and you're persuaded that God has made you godly in Christ Jesus the Lord, you'll have contentment. Contentment. And this godliness with contentment is to be persuaded of this thing right here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Yeah, that's right. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now you talk about somebody taking it to extremes. You talk about, you think I'm taking it too far? Look at all the alls and all the everys and all the extremes that Paul just took it to right there. The Spirit of God speaking here. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, not just sometimes, always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound, not just to some good works, to every good work. That's taking it as far as you can take it. That's trusting God as much as you can trust Him. That covetous heart supposes that gain is godliness. But it's not so. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. I'll tell you about Mr. Living Good. We used to go down the road, me and my grandfather, an old little old truck, old Ford truck that he had for 20 years. Fishing poles hanging out the window. Ride along, we'd pass by a big old mansion up on a hill, you know. And he'd say, "Boy, there's Mr. Living Good right there. That's Mr. Living Good." We'd go down there and go fishing. He worked. He pastored a church for 30 years, but he worked too. And I'd go down there, and he'd be out there in his garden, raising a big garden, and he wasn't doing it just for fun. He was raising it to eat off of, to live off of. Giving to the church, providing for the church, preaching to the church, carrying fruits and vegetables to the church. Every time we'd go by that big old mansion, he'd say, "There's Mr. Living Good right there." His son told me, tell you what the problem with him was. He lived his whole life trying to avoid prosperity. His son is living in his bedroom in the back of the house that belonged to that man. He spent his whole life trying to avoid prosperity. He had the endurable riches of Christ. He was Mr. Living Good. He was Mr. Living Good. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 6. In case I've taken it too far, let's just listen to Christ speak. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Well, that's taking it too far. Now, this is the master speaking. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, or what you should drink, nor yet for your body what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Ah, Lord, help me to realize that. He's talking to me. Talking to me. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the worries and the evils that thereof. How do we get this righteousness? Sounds like I better seek this right. How do I get it? I bet just about everybody here can at least give a general blueprint, have some idea of how to get temporal riches. Do you know how to get righteousness? You got to get this righteousness. You're giving it that much thought, that much diligence to know how to get this righteousness. Righteousness is the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness is to be made the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ by His finished work. Righteousness is to have Him formed in the heart, where your heart's set on Him. To have Him formed in the heart so that you have a new and living union with Him. Righteousness is to be free. It's free to all. It doesn't cost anything. You don't have to pay a dime. It's free. And it comes by resting. By ceasing to worry and ceasing to work and ceasing to try to endeavor to save ourselves. It comes by resting. The best thing in the world that God has to give us, not to cost us a dime, to live in Him is free. This is the pearl of great price. You have this pearl of great price and you're rich. And He told Mary, when she was sitting there at His feet, He looked around to Martha. He told Martha, she was worried and cumbered about. And what happens when that happens is you start complaining about somebody else because you don't feel like they're pulling their load. You don't feel like they're pulling their part. That's what happened. She felt like Mary wasn't doing her part. All Mary was doing, after all, was sitting at the feet of the Savior. And He turned around to Martha and He said, Martha, she has desired that good thing, that good part. And this is the one thing needful. The one thing needful. Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Which one do you want to go after? Righteousness or riches? Go after riches, you'll end up poor. Go after righteousness, you'll end up rich. Amen.